Well, this is our last lesson in the series of messages we've had on overcoming. And it's something that could just be continuous because we're continually challenged to overcome. I want to take you to a scripture that Brian alluded to just a little while ago in his introductory remarks today. James chapter 4 and verse 4. We'll be coming to some of these verses again a little bit later on if time permits. James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, having said that, I want you to know that we have to define some terms here. What do we mean by the word world? Or what does it mean to overcome worldliness? Well, it's the system that is in place. And it's out there, and this is what it is. It's the secular, physical, material world that we live in that versus that spiritual world that we live in as Christian people. And so I want you to think about these two scriptures by way of introduction with me today. And Isaiah 5 and verse 20 is something that I think is really, really relevant to today's culture. As a matter of fact, for those over the years who have been enamored by MTV and things of that nature and our younger generation who bought into a lot of that, this verse is really on the cutting edge of that. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Really, that's the culture war that we're fighting against even as we speak today. Exactly what you read in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. That's the battleground. And you hear this all of the time, trying to call evil good. And that is a problem with marketing that Brian alluded to in his opening remarks. And marketing has a tendency to be able to take something that is evil and make it look good and really dress it up and make it appealing to people. And so that verse, I think, is very, very helpful for us today. Secondarily is 1 John 2, 15 through 17. John simply says, as an apostle, love not the world. What is the world? That system that is in place. That secular, physical, material system that is in place out there. That's what John's talking about in 1 John 2, 15. Love not that world, nor the things that are in that world. If any man love that world, he says the love of the Father is not in him. And I really like verse 17. We have to learn that that world, that secular system that is in place, that world is fading and passing away. But those of us who are doing the will of God, he says, we will live and abide forever and ever. As the people of God, we have to speak out against the evils of the world. We have to speak out against abortion, and we do that a lot of times. In the month of January, we'll do a lesson talking about the sacred value of life. We have the war against homosexuality that in many circles, we've lost the war on that. The battle rages on, but so many people today are so tolerant of that movement that it's so difficult for us to stand up against that movement. Yet we're required to do so. Sexual abuse, which you might be interested to know, is a much higher figure than is even reported among news professionals. And so we have to rail against people treating people disrespectfully just because they're a female, all right? Drugs. Every single day, somebody gives in to drugs. And as a result of that, their lives, havoc is wreaked in their lives. Well, what we have to learn today is that alcohol is a drug and that there is a dark, dark side to alcohol. One of the things alcohol does is that it numbs the mind, and it doesn't allow us to have good judgment. In Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, helps us to understand the numbing effect of alcohol on the mind. Look at what he says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 33. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things when you become under that influence of that particular drug that is mentioned in the Bible. I have with me today, and I have so much material here that I'm not going to use it all, but I'll use as much of it as is humanly possible. From the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, it talks about alcohol's damaging effects on the brain. I want you to listen to this. Difficulty walking, blurred vision, slurred speech, slowed reaction times, impaired memory. Clearly, alcohol affects the brain. Some of these impairments are detectable, listen to this, after only one or two drinks. But it quickly resolves when the drinking stops. There is so much material here about how it numbs the mind and how it affects the mind and how it affects the brain. So it numbs the mind. Number two, it attacks the physical body. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And really, if you want to talk about other things other than alcohol, there's a list here, but also we'll see that in a few minutes in Galatians chapter 5. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee sexual immorality, a vice. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now watch 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body, your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You see, here's what we do sometimes when we think about the body. Here's what we say. Well, it's my body, and I'm going to do with it whatever I want. Well, you know what? You can do that, but it's not your body. I am a steward of my body. I am responsible for my body. I had an opportunity this week to talk to a physician. He said, sometime back, somebody came to my practice who was over 100 years old. And he said, I just sit down and wanted to ask him some questions about the longevity of his life. And he was a farmer, and here's what he said. He said, well, I do not use tobacco products at all, never have. He says, I drink no alcohol whatsoever. And he says, I watch what I eat, and I try to eat off of the land, what's normal and natural out there, the herbs and the spices, and just to live off the land. And he says, that is how I've become to be 104 years old. He said, there are even some days when I hardly eat anything in a day's time. And so it is incumbent upon us to take care of our bodies physically with what we put into our bodies, the type of foods that we put into our bodies, the type of chemicals that we put into our bodies. And so we have to learn, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 through 20, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, it goes on to say in verse 20 that we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is a British study that came out, and here's what it says. Only 1 in 10 people know that this common drink can cause cancer. You know what it is? You'd be shocked to find out. Only 10% of the people know that this common drink can cause cancer. Wine. Wine. Wine that doctors constantly tell us, take, you know, you need to relax with a glass of wine. You need to, you know, imbibe wine. It causes cancer, according to this report. Now, I know the C word should shake us up, and that's one that should shake us right down to our shoestrings. The third thing I want to share with you about the dark side is that it gives a false sense of security. Back in Proverbs chapter 23, I want you to see verses 34 and 35. Proverbs 23, 34 and 35. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who stands at the top of the mast saying, They've struck me, but I was not hurt. They've beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Yesterday, I stopped down at the dollar store at the end of 185. And there's a pretty good line there of people waiting to check out. I was second in line, and a man walked in, and he was probably in his 30s, and he looked at this other man, was probably about 70 years old, and he looked at him, and he said, "Are you drunk?" And the man said, "No, I was drunk last night." And he says, "I'm going to get drunk tonight." And he says, "I just want to live as a drunk." That's the words this 70-year-old man said at the dollar store. Can you imagine degrading your life that's all you want to do with your life is to be a drunk? And can you imagine the spouse, if he even has one, of that person having this soused drunk around all of the time? It gives you a false sense of security. And it is a work of the flesh, as we read in Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now, there are 17 works of the flesh that are mentioned there. And every one of them are S-I-N. I don't want anybody to think today, well, we're just picking out one thing. Well, we're picking out one thing because of what's coming in our county in the next 48 hours. All 17 listed are among those, and drunkenness and revelries is right there. But here's what you don't see in that passage a lot of times. You don't see Galatians 5:24. And here's what the passage says. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. They put it to death. Earlier in Galatians 2 and verse 20, it's not on the screen, so I want you to write this down for your notes. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When we become a Christian, we have crucified the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the interest of the flesh. So crucify, put to death those carnal, worldly practices. Back in 1966, a guy wrote a book that turned, at that time, civilization on its head. Turned it upside down. The book was called Situation Ethics by Joseph Fletcher. I took a class in high school in St. Louis that book was required reading. Situation Ethics. Well, what is situationism? Well, situationism is basically where social drinking comes into the picture. It's that depending on the situation in your peer group and the people that you associate with, that's basically what you're compelled to want to try to do. Peer pressure is really the root of social drinking because here's what it says. I want to fit in. Now, those of you that agree with this next statement, I'm going to let you say amen. As a Christian, we're not to fit in, we're to stand out. And see, that's what we have to remember. I'm not here to fit in with the world. I'm here to stand out. Everybody's got an influence in this room. Every one of us. I love Matthew 5:13 through 16. It says, "You're the salt of the earth, you disciples of mine." And verse 16, "You are the light of the world." I want you to go out here and live as children of light. I don't want you to fit in, and as Chris did last Sunday night, and I think it's the best lesson he's ever used from this platform, on nonconformity and conformity. Nonconformity is the Christian. Conformity is being like the world. And so we have to constantly think about that nonconformity. And even when it does come up with issues like we face in our county this week. If you will, 1 Peter 4, 2 through 4. 1 Peter 4, 2 through 4. If I were going to teach one lesson to our young people when they give their lives to Christ, it would be 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Or 1 through 4, whatever the case might be. verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abomination and abominable idolatries. Watch verse 4. When you become a Christian, here's what your friends aren't going to understand. In regard to these, they, the worldly system, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. As you have changed from conformity to non-conformity, they're going to say, why don't you go out with us anymore? Why don't you drink with us anymore? Why don't you smoke pot with us anymore? Why don't you do meth anymore? They're going to say, why don't you do that stuff anymore? Because you're no longer fitting in. You're standing out. Amen. Well, let's do this. Let's talk about the word wine for a couple of minutes in the Bible. I'm just going to talk about the word oinos. And in my research, this is the most fascinating thing I found about oinos. And I want you to see this. The English word wine always refers to alcohol. Yet the Greek word is a generic term that includes all forms of the grape. Now, why is that so important? Because most people will say, when you talk about this subject, well, Jesus turned water into wine in John chapter 2. That's where they go with it. Did you see what I said about the word oinos? How do we know? Was it fermented or unfermented? It's a generic term. We don't know. That word wine there could have been very easily grape juice. The best of that grape, that juice that comes out of there. There's no indication that Jesus made this alcohol because of the understanding of the word oinos. The second thing people a lot of times do is they say, well, one time Paul told Timothy to take some wine because he had a stomach illness. In the first century, their drinking water was absolutely horrible. It had parasites. You got Giardia from it, which is goes into the intestinal tract, and you have all types of physical ailments and illnesses due to the drinking water. So Ephesus was a place that had terrible drinking water. From time to time, Timothy's stomach got upset, and so what happened was this. They took a little wine and diluted it and mixed it with water and gave it to him to settle down his stomach. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Evidently, from the context, Timothy didn't really want to do that because there was a lot of negative connotation toward the use of any type of wine. So we have to know our Bible. We have to study the truths that are found in the Scriptures. Why do we do this lesson today? Not mad at anybody. Don't have an axe to grind. Not stomping our feet or yelling up here. There are two huge reasons, and I want to give them to you this morning before we close. Number one, we're really trying to save people's lives. I mean, really. I promise you. It may bring a whole lot more money into Warren County, but let me tell you what's going to happen with that money. You're going to have to buy more ambulances. You're going to have to get more paramedics. You're going to have more emergency room visits. You're going to have more people hospitalized. The morgue's going to fill up a whole lot more. I promise you. That's what happens. You look at the research in any place where it's pushed and there's more and more of it, it doesn't advance or enhance. It distracts and detracts from a community. So we're trying to save some lives. And this one, because we're the church, is more important than the first one. We're trying to save people's souls. We're trying to save the souls of people. And I'm looking at people today whose souls that I love and that are precious, precious, and precious. And I'm going to put one more thing up on the screen, but before I do, I want to tell you a quick story of what happened to me when I was a teenager in St. Louis. The drinking age in Missouri was 21. We lived in South St. Louis, where you could cross a bridge called the Jefferson Barracks Bridge, and go over into Illinois where the age was 18. So a lot of teenagers, a lot of young people, a lot of people, they would cross the river and go to Illinois and get their spirits and bring it back to Missouri. One Saturday night, there were four teenagers. The driver was 17, the passenger was 16, and the two in the back were 15. They drove over to Illinois, and still being just 17, they got their liquor illegal. But they got it. Coming back across that bridge in their Mustang, they met a vehicle head on and it killed all four of them instantly. Those four teenagers. The next day, me and a group of my friends, we went down there to where that Mustang still was. And I want to tell you what I saw, and I hope you don't have a weak stomach, and I apologize in advance if you do. There were bucket seats in the front, a long seat in the back, and those bucket seats in the front were smeared with blood, and I've never forgot that sight in my life. Smeared. They lost their lives. During Hurricane Michael, prohibition was in place. Why? You ever thought about that? A couple recently bought a restaurant and they had no idea they bought it till the next day because they were intoxicated. Why? Tuesday, just say no. Because I'm going to be at a seminar Monday, Tuesday, and half of Wednesday, I've already absentee balloted. And I took my pen and that little box, I colored it in. N-O. No. You know why? I look out here and I see these children and these little ones. And we want their future to be without it in our county. Thank you for listening. This has been information, application, and motivation to the best of my ability. I'm just a preacher and teacher of the Word of God. May God bless us in making the right choices. There may be a person here this morning that wants to be a New Testament Christian. Say, hey, I don't want to fit in any longer. I want to stand out and I want to be baptized. There may be somebody in this room says, you know what? I've been trying to fit in way too long and I'm pretty miserable and I want to stand out as a Christian. We're here to welcome into the invitation of Jesus Christ, Jason, while we stand and sing.